Glad that you're here. If you're visiting, welcome to Calvary. And to welcome you to Calvary, why don't you grab your Bible, because this is what we do, is go to Ruth chapter 4, if you would. And we come to the end, or I should say the last chapter, not the end of our studies, but the last chapter of a book that I don't know about you, but I have loved this book. It has been so exciting. Now, we haven't even gotten to, we're still maybe a month or two away from doing the last two services that are going to go through this book. And that's going to be, once we come to the end of it, we're going to take the prophetic look at the book of Ruth, because it's extremely prophetic, this book is. And so we are in chapter 4 this morning. Verses 1 through 6 is where we're at. And we'll read it, and then we're going to do rather lengthy introduction and then come racing across the finish line right toward the end. So don't panic. And you won't need to look at the clock. I promise you that today. So, Ruth chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, says there, "Now Boaz went up to the gates and sat down there, and behold, the near kinsman of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Come aside, friend, and sit down.' And so he came aside, and he sat down, and he, that is Boaz, took 10 of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the near kinsman, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you.' And the man said, 'I will redeem it.' Then Boaz said, 'On the day that you redeem the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead on his inheritance.' And the near kinsman said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it.'" Remember the theme of this entire book? It's known as the romance of redemption. We come to the very word redemption. By the way, there's some 16 times in chapter 4 where either redemption is mentioned or spoken of via a different word or something implied. The whole book is about redemption. Listen, our life is about redemption. If you know the Bible, you know that's exactly true. You know, the Bible's fantastic. It's brutally honest, for one thing. And the very people that it says that it loves, it exposes certain things about them to get them better. And then there's things about the Bible that, you know, what David did in secret, God revealed publicly to everybody. And it's just an amazing book. Why? Well, it's written, first of all, by the Holy Spirit, through men. But void, here's the wonderful part, especially if you know anything about men. No, I don't mean men like man. I'm people, mankind, us. Even though it is handwritten by men, it is inspired by God, which has proven to be, the Word of God is, without error. In every conceivable way, scientifically, poetically, linguistically, archaeologically, without error. The Bible stands sure. And of course, God has left us this witness. The decision is, will you believe what God has written to us? Will you exercise that choice? And you know, we live in a society, everybody says, yes, you know, let's pick it for choice. We want choice, choice, choice. Well, you got a choice. Your choice is to believe in the Bible and to believe God's Word or not. And that's your decision to make. I just want to strongly encourage you is to look at all the evidence and come to an intelligent decision. Don't come to some emotional decision, but come to an intelligent decision about what God says regarding His Word. And His Word says that He loves us. And in the first few chapters of the Bible, God creates heaven and earth and everything wonderful. And He spends some, I don't know, I'm going to take a peek. He spends some 1,956 pages talking about redemption. In the first few pages, everything's great until Adam and Eve do their thing. And you know, we get this picture in our mind that Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God, that they're standing in the Garden of Eden with a little fig leaf, you know, two up here for Eve and one down there for Eve and one down there for Adam, and maybe both two in the back, I don't know, maybe not. convertible thing. I don't know, maybe it was. And we think, oh, you know, the Sunday school picture, they, you know, the our spiritual and physical moms and dads of time gone by, Adam and Eve, and they got these little fig leaves in the child in the children's ministry booklets. Listen, that's not what the Hebrew word suggests in the Old Testament. You know what? They looked like a bush. They didn't take a fig leaf. They took lawn cuttings, branches, leaves. They covered themselves probably to the point where you could just see their eyes. You know, we have this image of the little patches. Oh, no. They're saying, hi, everything's fine. God says, Adam, where are you? No wonder why. He's totally camouflaged. He's in there. Eve. Adam, where are you? And you see this bush over there shaking. We're not home. Why? The Bible says that they sinned against God. They sinned against the Lord. He had given them a choice to be obedient or disobedient. He gave them the choice. And a lot of people get excited about choice or they get upset with choice. Have you noticed people? They get upset with choice when the outcome is not favorable to them. Have you noticed that? And you know what happens? You blame someone. If, oh, yeah, I want to choose. I'll have, watch, has this ever happened to you? I'll have the chicken salad. Thank you. It comes. You eat it. It's not good. You don't like it. So what do? Well, the cook messed this up. They burnt the chicken. The lettuce is wilted. The this, the that. The one thing or the other. You make one decision, let's turn right. And your wheels fall off your car. Well, you should have turned left. You get blamed. Everything. The guns begin to go. Because why? We exercise a choice, and we live in a culture that's being taught, you make whatever choice you want, doesn't matter. As long as you make a choice, it doesn't really matter. You do what feels good. But feels good to you, brother, you do it. Listen, you can't make a choice without ramifications. Period. Now, that shouldn't come to a shock to any of us. When you pulled into park, I hope, when you pulled into park, you didn't close your eyes and say, Lord, lead me to a spot. You used your brain. You used the eyes that God gave you. You decided, I'm going to parallel park here, or I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. You use your head. You think. That's the will. God has given you a will. Every man and woman will be responsible for the decisions they make in life. The Bible teaches this. Life teaches us this. You tell your child, don't do that. I spoke yesterday. It was a blast. I was up in the mountains and so much snow up here at Lake Arrowhead. It was incredible. And I was speaking to 600 12 and 13-year-olds in one room for 2 hours. I had a two-hour session with these kids. Have you ever had 600 12 and 13-year-olds for 2 hours? Thank God. And the lesson that I was given was a spirit-filled life. And so I took a pitcher of water and an empty cup, and I said, now listen. Your life without Christ is like this cup. Look, is anything coming out? No, they all yelled. And I said, you need to be immersed in the life of God, immersed in the Holy Spirit. And I took that cup and I put it down, and so it was buoyant, so that it wasn't overflowing yet into the cup. I set it down inside the water, and I said, is the water in the cup yet? No. And then I pushed it down and became so that it would become completely ensconced in the pitcher or covered with water, and you could hear the microphone. They could hear it all. They could hear the water rush into the cup and be filled up. And I picked up the cup and I said, this is how God wants your life. Even though you're 12 or 13, you got problems. He wants to fill you with His Spirit. Jesus said in Matthew 7, or John 7, I told them that out of your innermost being will flow, that is gush out in Greek, living water. And I said, do you want to be like that? Oh, yeah, we do. Yes, we do. And I said, that's great. And I said, as a Christian, do you affect people who are around you? You know, get pretty quiet. When you go to school on Monday, will you affect people for good or for bad? In other words, will you get them wet with the Holy Spirit in your life? Yeah, kind of. And I said, like this. And I took that water and I threw it out all over them. And they went, it was great. They're sitting there. They had their parkas on and their beanies. They're sitting there and they went. And they couldn't believe that somebody four times their age, you know, was acting younger than they were, I guess. Choice. Following the Lord. We've come to the end of a fantastic book. All because Boaz and his wife decided to follow God no matter what. Ruth, earlier on, decides to follow God no matter what. Naomi's following God, but it didn't start out that way. All of it didn't start out like that. Elimelech, remember, packed up the family when the going got tough. The tough took off. He split with his family and went down to Moab because he thought it'd be easier shopping down there. The grass would be greener. And he was a believer in God, and he left Bethlehem, and he went down to Gentile lands. Them being Jews, they went to Gentile land of Moab. You were not to do that. God had spoken to them earlier through Moses and said, you don't do this. You don't go to Moab. But they went right from the fire into the frying pan. Or frying pan into the fire. And whatever it was, it got hotter wherever they went. Because they wouldn't wait and be still and know that He's the Lord. And what happened? Elimelech died. Remember, Naomi's husband died. Mahlon died, her son. And Chilhon died. Remember the two names, what their names mean? Naomi, her name means pleasantness. And Elimelech, I forgot what his name means. Boaz means strong. And Ruth means cute. And Mahlon and Chilhon is wimpy and puny. That's the names of these boys. Hey, wimpy. I mean, can you imagine? Anyway, they died. The husband and the two boys died. But the two boys died only after marrying two Moabite Gentile women. Ruth is one, and Orpah, not Oprah, Orpah is the other one. And now they're three widowed, and Naomi says, listen, you girls just stay here. I'm going back home to Bethlehem. There's nothing here for me anymore. I'm old. And you girls are young enough to have a family again, so you stay here among your people. Orpah says, okay, well, we'll see you later then. And Ruth says, no, I'm not leaving you. I'm sticking with you. And not only that, I'm going to follow and I'm going to come to trust under the mighty arm of the God of Israel. And she became a Gentile convert to Judaism. Beautiful thing. And so, remember, Naomi's going back home to Bethlehem after 10 years of being away with Ruth in tow, and that's about it. They have nothing else. They're poor, poverty-stricken. They have nothing. And on their day that they arrive into town, the city goes, oh, look, it's Ruth. And it's Naomi, and Naomi's name means pleasant. Oh, it's pleasant. It's sweetness. And she goes, don't call me sweetness anymore, remember? She got a little edgy there. She says, don't call me sweetie anymore. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara, because it means bitter. The Lord's been bitter to me. And that's not true. The Lord hadn't been bitter to her. But sometimes when things don't go the way we want them to go, we kind of blame God a little bit. It's the chef's fault. It's the cook's fault. It's the husband's fault. It's the wife's fault. It's the Pope's fault. It's somebody's fault. Anybody's fault, but my fault, you know. And she says, don't call me pleasantness. Call me Mara. The Lord's dealt very bitterly with me. He's been really mean to me. But in her grief and poverty, remember one morning Ruth gets up and she goes, I'm going gleaning. Remember how fun that was? She grabbed her bag and she went in, and it says that she happened to go into the field of Boaz. Now, she was a young girl from 18 to 25 years of age, we know historically, from historical accounts, archaeological accounts. We know that Boaz is somewhere between 35 and 45 years of age. He's extremely wealthy, and he's one of the judges in Israel. He's one of the chief guys in Bethlehem. And he comes out on his horse to examine the fields because it's harvest time, and the gleaning process allowed a widow to go behind the reapers and pick up what's left over. And he's talking to his foreman, how's it going? You know, you got those levels up, how's the production? You know, what's the deal? And who's that girl? And from that moment on, remember, he falls in love with her. He's head over heels in love with her. And from that time on, he's blessing and going after her to bless and to bless and to be a wonderful, godly example. And 6 to 8 weeks had gone by as he's blessing her over and over again. And a couple weeks ago, we saw the study where Naomi says, shall I seek for you, Ruth, a husband? It was part of the culture. You know, you've all seen Fiddler on the Roof, haven't you? You know, matchmaker. Jewish thing to do, traditional thing to do. Shall I find you a husband? You could almost, you know, see her do it. And she goes, you know, shall I find you a husband? And oh, by the way, you know, Boaz is down at the threshing floor tonight working. Little hint. And she goes, I tell you what, sweetheart, why don't you get cleaned up, take a bath. That was a good thing. Just take a bath, put some perfume on, and wear your best gown, and you go. And you humble yourself at his feet, and he'll tell you what to do. And it sounds kind of strange in our culture, but it's beautiful. She says, take notice where he lies down, and then you go to him. So there would have been hundreds of people, if not 1,000, there harvesting. The evening is now settled, and he lays down. The guy's had a rough day. He's watched all of his employees, and he's worked hard himself. He lays down, probably maybe near a fire, I don't know, whatever. He lays down, he's got a blanket, and he falls asleep. You know how girls do it. Ruth, she's been watching. He's laying down, he's sleeping, she goes over there and lays opposite him, feet from feet. So their heads are 180 degrees away from each other, but they're not touching. She does a sit-up, grabs the blanket and pulls it up to her chin, which doesn't mean much to us Gentiles, but in the Jewish community it is, honey, I accept your proposal of marriage toward me that you've been offering. I'm taking your covering, or I'm humbling myself to you. It's a very beautiful story. This is one of the most revered love stories in history. And he warned her last night. He warned her, well, he did in the Bible time. Last week he warned her. He said, listen, there's somebody who's closer to redeeming you than I am. I thought I'd tell you that. Now that this is becoming a real serious reality. But you don't worry your little head off. You just be calm and in the morning get up and go. And he measures out for her 6 barley loads of grain, sends her home, remember? And she shows up and Naomi says, so who are you now? Are you Mrs. Boaz or not? Who are you? And she says, well, you know, he's got some things to work on. One of them is that there's a guy that's closer legally to marrying me than he is. Which that has to be dealt with. And the other thing is, he's given me 6 barley loads, man. I mean, this is incredible. And Naomi sees the blessing and she says, oy vey, that's it. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. She says, you sit down here. That man won't rest day or night until he has settled this account, sweetheart. You just stay put. He'll take it from here. Naomi knew. Boaz sends a clue with Ruth. Ruth's just, wonder how it's going to turn out. Naomi sees it and says, that's it. It's going to happen. And we jump right in now into verse 1, chapter 4, where we left off. Now Boaz went up. Hey, he went up, he got up, and he took off. The word in the Hebrew means he scooted. Isn't that cute? She goes home and he goes, that's okay, I got work to do, man. I got a girl to redeem and property to redeem. And I love this woman. And he's all excited. So it says, now Boaz went up to the gate and sat there. Now the gate of the city, it's amazing, in several days we're going to be there. The gate of the city is where they did business. You went there to do civil transactions, personal transactions. There were lawyers there, or I should say those that were schooled in biblical, the rabbinical and Levitical laws to help you with. And it's a very important concept in the Jewish mind today, even. But back then, they would literally go to the gates of the city and business would be conducted. You know, today we have boardroom meetings, right? Or we'll meet you at this place and we'll have a meeting. It was a place of decision-making and transaction securement. Came to an agreement, the transaction secured, it's legal, it's done. So Boaz gets up and it's got to be early. Because remember, he sends her home while it's still dark last week. He sends her home in the morning while it's still dark. He gets up and scoots along. You can just see him on that giddy-up donkey. Here we go. You know, he's got that thing going to town. And he gets to the gates and he sits down. And look what it says here. It says, and he sat down there, and behold, the near kinsman of whom Boaz had spoken came by. What do you think the chances of that was? This guy gets up in the morning and he had no idea, but the Lord was leading, though we don't even know his name. The Lord is leading this guy right to a meeting with Boaz. He doesn't have a clue. You know, God's working in your life like that. Just before first service this morning, a mother came in. She says, I want you to pray, please. My son, 7 years old, he has cancer. He's not expected to live very long. What do you do with that? What do you say? You know, I don't know much, and the longer I live, the less I know. That is for sure. But I'm starting to catch on to something. In my life and in your life and in life. That I'm starting to see God more at work behind the scenes than I see Him in front of my nose. Does that make sense to you? You know what? I'm learning not to panic anymore when things... I didn't say I got it down, okay? I said, I'm learning not to panic so much when it just isn't coming together. Because you know what? Maybe it's not supposed to come together because God's got another plan. Or maybe He's going to bring it together a whole different way that you don't know about. I am learning that He works behind the scenes. He works in secret. The book of Isaiah says, "Behold, I am the Lord and I do a strange work in the earth." He does weird things quietly, subtly sometimes, rarely, extravagantly. I think maybe never extravagantly except in creation and at the cross. And that will be interrupted, I believe, by the rapture of the church. He's quiet. He's still. We want flash in the pan, stars. We want lights and we want all kinds of hype. And God doesn't do that. And we'll say, God, where are you? Listen, this guy gets up in the morning and he just, well, I think I'll go. No, I think I'm going to go over here. And he happens to go by where Boaz is waiting. I love how God does this stuff. What's going on in your life? Have you seen what's happened in your life lately when things are like this? Gee, I got to go get some fish tacos. I'm craving fish tacos. I got to. El Taco Nazo over here in the corner by Big Fly Sporting Goods. Best Ensenada-style fish tacos. I got to have one. And the refried beans, they're hand-panned out, handmade right there. I got to have it. Amen. Let's go, brother. Amen. You startled me. And you think, well, this is just a craving. Oh, yeah, I want that. I want those fish tacos. And you go over there, and there's somebody from the church, and they're there, and they're all by themselves, and they're crying, and their plates. And I thought I was going there for fish tacos. God had a plan. Doesn't He do that in your life? Oh, I've got to go get some lettuce. I can't believe I forgot the lettuce. And you wind up bumping into somebody who needs your love. Isn't that amazing? This guy, Boaz, is sitting there. He's watching this guy. He's looking for him. And the guy comes by. And I bet Boaz probably said, "Thank you, Lord." He's looking for God in his situations of life. Looking for Him behind the scenes. And so the near kinsman of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So he said, "Come sit down, friend. Sit down here." So he came and he sat down. And watch this. He took 10 men, elders of the city, 10 witnesses, and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Wait a minute, Boaz. What are you doing? Okay, look. We know you're going to do a transaction, but we know by law you only need 2 more witnesses. There only needs to be 4 guys total. If he really wants to go out, if he really wants to really express it big, you go get 3 witnesses, so there's 5 total. He goes and gets 10 guys. 10 witnesses. Why? 10 witnesses to mark the transaction because, first of all, it's that important to Boaz. He wants to make it absolutely secure and he wants, listen, to make his love and his commitment for Ruth public. And I want you to think for a second. Were these 10 guys to witness this transaction for Boaz's benefit or for Boaz and Ruth's benefit? For both their benefit. Not only for both their benefit, but for their children and for their children's children. I want you to think for a moment. Think of 10 witnesses that right now this morning are there and they're seated and they're immovable. They're 10 witnesses that speak of every aspect of our lives, all 10, wrap them right up. One person might represent a certain thing, thou shalt not covet. Another one might have a special interest in mind, he's kind of more focused on a certain area, And he's thinking, you shall have no other God before me. Another one says, I'm concerned about lying, and so you shall not bear false witness. These are the Ten Commandments. They stand as witnesses for all time and eternity of what? Of two things at the very least. Number one, God's holiness. God is holy. He is without sin. He's not some whimsical, emotional human being. He doesn't flit from high and low or from melancholy to sanguine. He is God, and he's not a human being. Are you ready for that? He had to become a human being to relate to us. That's serious. You want to talk about alien. God is other than what you are. He had to make himself a human being to relate to us. He is our creator. God created the ants, but he's not an ant. God created the pelican, but he's not a pelican. God created the human, but he's not a human. I know there are cults knocking on your door saying God is an exalted human. That's blasphemous, heresy, and the Bible speaks very much contrary to that. It was a big deal, I think the greatest miracle of all, when Paul told Timothy that great is the mystery of godliness, that God was revealed in human flesh. John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And listen, the Word became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. John chapter 1, verse 1 and 14. That's a big deal. The law stands to show that God is holy. God does not covet. God does not lie. God does not desire somebody else's wife. God does not. You see? 10 witnesses Boaz has in front of him. Representation of the law symbolically. You might say, well, that's reading a lot into it. Oh, man. This whole book, though it's an actual book, is very symbolic. Boaz is Jewish and wealthy landowner. She's a poor Gentile girl, the Church of Jesus Christ, the Bride of Christ. Boaz is just like a type of Jesus himself. Naomi is a wonderful type of Israel. Listen, it says here that he took these 10 witnesses and they sat down. Then he said, now watch this, then he said to the near kinsman, watch this quote, and believe it or not, we're not far from being done, and it's going to be fun stuff. He says, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. Now, brother here can mean cousin. Somehow he's blood related, this man is. Doesn't mean his actual brother. They didn't share the same womb. And I thought to inform you. I love the word. It means to unplug your ears. I want your ears to be unplugged to hear this loud and clear. Saying this. Buy back. Here it is. Mark it down. This is phase one of the deal. Are you ready? Buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it. And after you, I'm next. And the man said to Boaz, I'll redeem it. Now just about then, possibly, Boaz's heart sunk. He could care less about the land. Did he need more land? No. He wanted Ruth. He loved her. Listen, where's Ruth right now? Just keep her in your mind, filed away. Where is she? She's back home. What is she doing? Knitting booties or something. She's back home, taking it easy, isn't she? She's waiting. Remember, we left her there that last week. Waiting. Where's Boaz? Doing all the dealing. That's phase one. If you're going to buy it, whoever this guy is, Joe, if you're going to buy it, Joe, buy it. Redeem it. You're the one that's in line. After you, it's me. So, if you're going to buy it, buy it. The guy says, I'll buy it. Look what the next verse says. Oh, I've got such a deal. Did I tell you? Did I remember to mention? On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabite. Watch this. The wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead on his inheritance or for his inheritance. excuse me, wait a minute. You asked me if I was willing to buy the land. Yeah, are you willing to buy it? I said I was. Yeah, you did. You said you were willing, didn't you? Yeah, I did. Have you ever seen... Don't get me wrong, I love the Jewish people, I love the Jewish nation, and I want to be more Jewish, especially in business transactions. I need to be more Jewish. We're dealing with a Jewish family right now regarding a certain situation. It's so cute. We'll offer you 32 cents a square foot. Oh! No way. Listen, because we like you, we're going to give you a deal. No, I get nervous when they tell me, we're going to give you a deal. In a couple of days, some of you are going to be in Israel. And I sit back and I watch this. It's great. The bus pulls up and there's the marketplaces. And people get out. Oh, look, there's things to shop. There's things to... Let's go buy. Come on. And, you know, and the guys will go, I don't know why I like you. Don't know why. Oh, you know, I don't know why. I am going to get in so much trouble. I feel like almost giving this to you. $10 just for you. Only for you. It's great. It is so funny. It's the funniest thing you've ever seen. Even if you don't, I've done this. Even if you don't want to buy something from them, act like you do. Go in and say, how much for this? I could care less about this pot. I don't even want it. I want to see them work. It's great. Oi, for you, my friend. You know, I like you. I don't know what it is. I like you. Boaz goes, listen, sit down here, my friend. I got such a deal. Naomi's back in town. Want to buy your land? Buy it. If not, you know, let me know. Okay, I'll buy it. Hey, I got nothing. Listen here. If you buy it, you got to take Ruth to be your wife, too. So he's holding back this bomb. It's so cool. And the guy goes, wait a minute. He didn't mention that earlier. I don't want a wife, and it's going to mess up my own inheritance. And then I got, according to Levitical law, Jewish law, Deuteronomy 25 in Leviticus, according to the law of our land and of our God, I've got to take her to be my wife, and she's got to have a boy eventually, and I've got to raise kids, and I'll forget it. I don't want the hassle. And Boaz, I do. Boaz is like, I'll take it. In front of 10 witnesses, the deal is struck. I wish we could keep going. Time doesn't permit, but verse 7 goes on to a really fun legal action that they do about the shoe and everything. It's really cool. Making it all binding. The culture, it's fun. And they'll be bartering. They'll be talking back and forth. You think they're going to kill each other. Oh my gosh, there's going to be a war. And all they're doing... is saying, are you going to come to my house tonight? Or are we going over to yours? It's like they're going to kill each other. And so all this is going on. And it's love being made public. He wants Ruth. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Listen, where? Publicly. Publicly. The Bible says in John's Gospel, at the end of the chapter, I think it's chapter 22, somewhere around there in John's Gospel, says... that, chapter 20, something, you look at it later, I don't know, I forget. He says that all the things that Jesus did, if they were written down in books, there's not enough books in the world to contain them all. That's love made public, friend. Jesus says, hey, you coming after me? What for? Everything I've said what? Publicly. Everything I've done in the open. Why have you come to take me? Secretly. Jesus went to the cross in front of the world and hung on it between heaven and hell for us. Boaz goes to the wall as a type of Christ to take a bride. Jesus, the Bible says, out of his death would purchase for himself a peculiar people. The word means strange. So look around. He loves us. He died on the cross for us. Does that offend you? You have a better deal? Yeah, I'll save myself. You can't save yourself. It's impossible. The fact of the matter is, his love was made public, that in the ages to come he might show forth the riches of His glory of grace. Ephesians tells us, for eternity, He's going to broadcast His grace by redeeming that which could not be redeemed. That which was lost and bankrupt, that's us. There were four specific things that led to the need of redemption. Four specific things in the Jewish mind that led to redemption. Listen to them, but make them personal. Number one, something first had to be lost or in foreclosure. Something had to be lost or in foreclosure. Number two, its losses in its operation, its losses had to exceed or be greater than its profits, obviously. In other words, you're running in the red. You're losing. And you might say, gosh, you're describing my business. Well, that's the easy part. Some families are in this situation. Well, listen, not only families, but every human being on the face of the earth is in this condition. Listen, I know we look nice and we're all dutied up for Sunday morning, but you know what? The fact of the matter is that inside we're lost, we're bankrupt. Our losses exceed our profits spiritually. We need help. If that offends you, that's pride. And God says in Proverbs, that's one of the great seven sins that I cannot stand is pride. Division and lying. And He goes on to mention a few others. The third thing is that the redeemed had to select, or the redeemed had to be selected by the Redeemer. The Redeemer chooses who or what was to be redeemed. Watch this. It's the sovereignty. It's the choice of the Redeemer. The Redeemer says, I want this blue curtains, and I want that black donkey, and I want that cow. Choice. He is redeeming them out of the marketplace. That's what the word redemption means. To buy back out of loss, out of debt. The Redeemer is Jesus Christ. The Bible says that He says Himself, letters in red, you did not choose me, I chose you. John 15 says even before the world was ever laid, He chose us. So listen, one of the ways to get into heaven is to, number one, you need to realize that you're in foreclosure spiritually, and that spiritually your losses exceed your profit. And then the third thing is that you need to be selected by the Redeemer. Let me ask you, have you been selected by the Redeemer? Well, I don't know. Well, let me ask you this question. Do you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and have Him deliver you into heaven based upon what He's done on the cross? If you can say yes to that, then you've been selected by the Redeemer. If you say no to that, then you haven't been selected by the Redeemer. Well, wait a minute. I don't like that thing. What's my options? Choose Christ or reject Christ. The choice is yours. Well, what's at risk? Eternity. Eternity without Him. Eternity with Him. Every human being in this room and in life will live forever. Daniel 12 and John 5 tells us eternally, either in heaven or in hell. And hell is simply a place where God is not. Nobody wants to hear these kinds of things anymore, do they? The Bible says today, choose whom you'll follow. Well, wait a minute. I find this a little bit touchy because what if I want Christ? If you want Him, choose Him. If you have not been chosen by Christ in eternity, you could care less about what I'm talking about. You're saying, what? Get out of here. Just be quiet, will you? Man, I want to go to brunch. I want to get out of here. You're probably, at least, you're not listening or you're not chosen. Well, wait a minute. I want to be chosen. Then say, Jesus, I want you. As simple as that. Well, I don't know if I like it. Well, you've liked a choice in everything else in your life, haven't you? God sends no one to hell. Man sends himself there. Jesus says, the Scriptures teach us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Sad to say some don't. Love made public. Jesus did it 2,000 years ago on a cross. And I want to end with this thought. I wasn't there. I wish I would have been there. But Don Stewart, you know Don, he had taken a group of people to Israel, and he was given a teaching at the empty tomb there in Jerusalem, right at the base, by the way, of Golgotha. Golgotha, the word appears in your Bible. It's the place of the skull, Golgotha. It looks like a skull, just like it. Maybe you've seen pictures. It looks just like a skull. Jesus was crucified on top of that hill. It's also known as Moriah. It's where Abraham offered Isaac. Same spot. It's also known as Calvary. You go to Calvary Chapel today. Sounds kind of gross, doesn't it? Skull Chapel. That's what it means, Golgotha Chapel. Aye, mate, we go to Skull Chapel. You know? Isn't that a weird name, isn't it? Who would have named a church Calvary Chapel? Weird. Calvary Chapel. Skull, the place of the skull. Why? That's where Jesus was crucified. But below that, it's an empty tomb. And Don Stewart's given a teaching. Dun, 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 dun. And this one guy walks by and he goes, "You guys are nuts! Hello? You guys are here worshiping. Get a grip. It's an empty tomb. There's nothing there, will ya? Get with it. Hey, the guy we worship, we can go check out his bones." And Don goes, "Exactly right. Our book says that this guy that we follow, God Almighty, would be risen from the dead. It's an empty tomb, buddy. He's not here because he's in heaven alive. Well, our guy's dead." And the guy walked away. Isn't that cool? I like that. You know what? Our God has a tendency to leave tombs empty. It's kind of what he does. I like that. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you in Jesus' name. And we ask you, Father, that you might move by the power of your Spirit in our lives. Father, we thank you for your love and for your grace. We thank you that the grace that you offer us is not cheap. Cheap is inexpensive. Grace was costly. It was never easy. We thank you that your grace is so expensive that it cost the life of your own dear Son in our place as a ransom for us. We ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, that you might speak to hearts today, to lead them, that you might draw them to yourself, that nobody would leave this place without settling the issue of making Jesus the Lord of their life. Father, put it upon their hearts to go and pray and to ask you, Lord, come into my life and save me from my sins, or to stop by the prayer room and pray with those new believer brothers and sisters waiting for them with open arms. But Lord, may not one heart that's in the hearing of this message rest day or night until they come to that place of knowing that their sins have been washed away by the blood of God upon a wooden cross 2,000 years ago that stands to this moment dividing eternity from light and from darkness, from death and from life. In Jesus' name, amen.